Joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
It's good to be back with you, and I appreciate the congregation so well here, and I am really happy that I have the opportunity to be with you tonight and to share with you some of the things that together you and I have been able to accomplish in many nations of the world. Some of them perhaps you have never even heard of. But let me assure you that good things are happening and the power of the gospel unto salvation is being realized in many places. And as I thought about how to report to you on the work that we have done, I couldn't think of a better way than to focus upon really the reason why we are involved in doing what we're doing, and that is for the salvation of the souls of those that are lost. And so in our lesson tonight, what I want to do is talk about baptism. But as we do that, I want to give you some slides, some pictures of those that have heard the good news, believed it, confessed the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And as I have opportunity, as time will allow, I want to give you just a little bit of an insight into some of these individuals. As we begin, let me just give you a brief introduction of some of the places where we've worked in this year. And there's been many more than what you'll see on the board. But one of the places has been that of the country of Honduras. And as we've gone into Honduras, we've sent a number of containers of humanitarian aid into Honduras that were distributed through the local congregations. And as you look up here on the board, you'll see that I have two pictures. And you'll see that these youngsters and this mama have some bears. And then they have boxes. The box is that of brand new tennis shoes. Through this year, in 2008, we have been given approximately 50,000 pairs of brand new shoes. I mean, these are right out of the box. And these were Red Wing tip work shoes and dress shoes. These were Skechers tennis shoes. These were shoes that you go out and purchase. And these are the ones in the boxes that you see. We gave those shoes out in Honduras. We've given them out in Ukraine. We've given them out in Iraq and a number of other places. But if you look, these two young men that you see are also holding some of the pamphlets of information that talks about spiritual matters. And everyone that received these things also received some Bible study material, and they were directed to places where they could study the Bible. And then I don't believe I have pictures, but in this also, there were some congregations that made teddy bears for their smaller children. And on those teddy bears, they would have a message, a Bible verse that the mama would be reading to the baby. The next place that I want to draw your attention to is a place called Tajikistan. Tajikistan is located in Central Asia. It borders on Afghanistan. Tajikistan is known as the poorest of the former Soviet satellites. and the situation is very poor there. They have been in a drought condition, and consequently they are in desperate need of just about everything. Tajikistan, we have helped them in a number of ways, but especially with the orphans. And you see here pictures of some of the things that were being given to the orphans. Another area where we worked that is exciting to me in the year 2008 is that we worked in Iraq in the IDP, internally displaced persons camp in Nafta. And we were able to, that's the largest IDP camp in Iraq. And we were able to supply everybody in that camp with brand new shoes and clothing. And we were able to give them wheelchairs and walkers. All of this donated by the Lord's people, or through the Lord's people. The new shoes came through, actually, the companies and organizations, but it was given so the church could distribute them. And then the items were collected, and they were transported on available military aircraft space. They were offloaded, and the Iraqi Army and the U.S. military and the Department of State worked to distribute the things that we sent over there. And on these items, we had stickers in Arabic stating that they had been given because of the love of the churches of Christ. I sent a report to that. I hope that you all are getting the email reports and they're being forwarded. We had a rather lengthy report that had been videotaped. Reuters was there, and then it was run on the military news channel in there and also in the U.S. Another area is that of Zambia. In the Zambia mission in Kalamo, Zambia, there are a number of orphanages that our brethren are helping to run. There are clinics and hospitals. Zambia is known as the orphan capital of Africa because of the death rate in Zambia. Zambia has the highest incidence of AIDS in all of Africa, and consequently a number of children are orphaned. And our brethren have hospitals and clinics, and we have been sending, actually this year we sent 6 containers into Zambia. I've just sent out an email report, follow-up on some of the Zambia work. And then, of course, we work in Ukraine. And in Ukraine this year, we were able to help in a number of ways. An unexpected way came as a result of the floods in the late days of July and the 1st of August. Devastating floods struck in western Ukraine. And we were asked, I received a call from Washington, and they said, we want to help the government. The U.S. government wants to send some aid, but we don't have any contacts. So will you let us use your contacts to distribute this aid? And of course, great, you know, because our people then be identified with the benevolent efforts in relieving those that had been distressed by the floods. And as a consequence of that, we were able to send 10 containers into western Ukraine. Interestingly, 4 of those came from military warehouses in Germany, trucked through Europe into Ukraine and offloaded, and we distributed them. 2 others came out of Goldsboro, North Carolina, military warehouses there, and they were shipped over, and then we collected 1 Judsonian and 1 in Columbus. There are many other areas, but those are some I just wanted to give you a brief picture of. Let us look now at a topic that I think is very important for the success of our efforts, and that is, why are we doing what we're doing? And the reason why is that the church has a mission. We have a vision that was given to us by the Lord in the Great Commission, and that is to go into all the world. And we are to go into the world for a specific purpose. Our purpose is not that of a humanitarian sense, although humanitarianism is found within it, as we do good unto all men. But that's not the end of our work. Our work utilizes a number of different means and methods, but our work does not end with those methods. Our work, as stated by Jesus in the Great Commission, is to have as its objective the preaching of the gospel so that those that hear it will have the opportunity to believe, and in believing confess Christ and being buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and then learning how they are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we look at our overall purpose, our purpose is not to clothe everyone that's naked in the world, because the Lord says you're going to have those folks with you always. You can't feed the hungry. There's always going to be the poor with you. But we are to exercise means and utilize methods that will help us to reach out to those that are interested and those that will hear. And in the account of the Acts of the Apostles, you find that benevolence was used to reach out to those that were interested and to provide them an opportunity where they would have an audience to hear of the gospel plan of salvation. And so our purpose is summarized in the biblical command to be baptized, because it is in baptism where salvation is achieved. And so tonight, let us look at that point and discuss it. Too many people see that baptism is only an initiatory act with to gain entrance into the church. And so they fail to see that baptism is much more involved than that. Others know that baptism is only for the remission of sins, and they really don't know more than that. And while that's true, and the Bible teaches that, the Bible also teaches that baptism is much more involved than just for the remission of sins. Baptism is, it has a wide scope, and there are many, many blessings that are found as a result of it. And so as we look at baptism tonight, I'd like for you to list 9 things that baptism does that we as the Lord's people need to have as our objective as we preach and teach. 9 things. And these are all simple. And probably you'd be able to list these, but let me give you the list and you can compare your notes with what I suggest. Number 1, baptism is like a birth. In John's account, in John chapter 3 and verse 5 of the Gospel, there the Bible says, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Baptism is identified for us then in the metaphor of a birth. A birth is that of coming forth in a new relationship. And just as an infant comes out comes forth from his mother out of the womb into a new world, so the obedient believer comes out of the waters of baptism into Christ as a newborn babe. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As a consequence, his Christian life has just begun. And this new birth puts him into the kingdom or into the church of Christ that you read about in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Just as you and I are born as citizens of America, we are born into the kingdom of Christ and we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven only as we undergo this new birth from water and the Spirit. And this new beginning, the Lord says, is best expressed in the metaphor of that of the natural birth. Sprinkling and pouring as an act of baptism can never do. It does not adequately portray this metaphor and fulfill its obligation and its commandment. Water is the water of baptism. The Holy Spirit is that of the teaching of the Word of God. There's a simple point that you find in the teaching of the Bible, and that is that we must come up out of the water. We must be placed into the kingdom even as the baby comes out of the womb and into this life. You can't understand baptism in any clearer concept, I believe, than that. But let's look at point number two. According to the Bible, baptism is also like a burial and a resurrection, or a death, burial, and resurrection, as we often identify it. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 points this out. The Bible teaches that in order for us to gain life, in order for us to be resurrected, then we must die. We must die to sin. We must be buried with Christ. And that burial, how does that burial take place? The burial takes place in the waters of baptism, or in the waters of immersion. And only as we are immersed, only as we are buried, and as we are raised up out of the water, then we are risen to walk in newness of life. And this conversion process, this of being immersed and that of being raised up out of water, that simulates the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And so the Bible teaches that everyone who is saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, by imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then that demonstrates his faith in Christ, who died, was buried, and who was resurrected on the third day. This act of obedience, this act of baptism, this death, burial, and resurrection of ourselves is a proclamation of the world of the crucified Christ and that he is the only hope of our pardon. Whenever we seek to understand the figurative expressions of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we need to understand it in a symbolic sense, a spiritual sense. And that's what Paul tries to communicate to us in Ephesians chapter 4. We put off the old man. We put away the old man of sin. And we have been raised to walk in newness of life. Look at a third point. Baptism is like the purification and preparation of a bride on her wedding day. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible speaks about the loving relationship that Christ has for his church. And as he's talking about that, he makes this statement in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's interesting studies in the ancient cultures. And among those interesting studies are those of the studies in regard to the marriage customs and ceremonies. And the ancients had their particular customs as well. There was a great emphasis that they placed upon the cleansing and the purification of a bride before she would be presented to her husband. It was unthought of for a bride to be presented to her husband in an unclean state. And so great emphasis was placed. And so she would be presented to him without any spot, without any blemish. She would be presented to him pure. And so each person who becomes a member of Christ's bride, the church, they need to make sure that they are purified, that they do not have spot or blemish. And they have been purified, Ephesians 5 says, through the washing of water, the baptism, and the word. Should anyone dispute that the washing of water is baptism, then they need to explain, well, what other water is there in regard to the Bible, in regard to the New Testament, as one is being put in right relationship with God? Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? Just as the bride takes every detail into consideration, and those who are concerned with the bride, remember in the ancient times and even in our days, you have these bridal groups, and they're all fussing and fretting over the bride as they're trying to get every hair in place and every detail down, and poor groom somewhere in an off room suffering and worrying and fretting. But there you have the bride. They're all making sure that the bride is going to be, they don't want her to look wrong in any way. That is the metaphor that says whenever somebody is becoming a part of the bride of Christ, they need to make sure that they're not going to be a spot or blemish. They're going to make sure that they are cleansed. Now, as you look at that, let me show you another picture of some brethren who understood these important parts. And the first slide that we see up here is that of a couple that I immersed in the city of Donetsk. An interesting story behind this couple. They were just real bad people. They hated the church. They did everything that they could to harm us and to keep us from having a peaceful worship atmosphere. But amazing things took place. Once they began to read and study and they began to look at what the Bible taught, they began to change the way that they looked at things and looked at us. Gennady, as you see up there, has passed on from this life into the next. At this particular point, he had a very serious illness that eventually claimed his life. And it was that illness that awakened him and his wife, Luba, to understand that they really needed to get their lives straight with God. And so it happened on one of the visits that I made into Donetsk. As soon as I got there, I received word that they wanted to meet with me. And I didn't know about their change of heart. And I wondered, well, what are we going to lock horns on now? And imagine how surprised I was when I was told that they wanted to be immersed. And so we immersed them, and you can see the great joy that they have. Look at the next slide. In Honduras, you see pictures here of two, this older lady that you see on this side. She originally lived in Peru. She identified with some kind of charismatic church down in that country. She moved to Honduras and came in contact with Orlando Nunez, that you see immersing her. Studying with Orlando, she came to understand that she had not become a Christian. She had not obeyed the gospel. And so she put on the Lord in baptism. Next to that picture is the picture of a young lady that was raised in the church, as we would call it. She had been brought to the Lord's assembly by her mother and had sat and learned in Bible classes and listened to Orlando preach. And her name was Marta, and Marta wanted to be immersed. And the reason why, those three reasons that we talked about. Let's look at reason number four real quick. Baptism is interestingly identified or used, explained by the metaphor of circumcision. And this is found in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. There the Bible says, in whom Christ you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Under the covenant that God made with Abraham, no male could be a member of that covenant unless he had been circumcised. The removal of that bit of flesh from the infant's body identified him as one of God's spiritual sons. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 19, gives us that information. Well, today, under the new covenant of Christ, as Galatians 3:27 says, neither male nor female, bond nor free, for you're all one in Christ. So in today's New Testament dispensation, in the gospel preaching, there is still a circumcision that occurs, not in a fleshly sense, but it's a circumcision of the heart. And this circumcision of the heart is made in order for one to become a child of God. Baptism is similar to that act of circumcision, which the Bible says God cuts off and removes the old sins of the heart. And these are done, they're put away whenever we are buried with Christ. Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be immersed, washing away thy sins. And so we see that the old sins are cut off, they are removed. And at that point of the cutting off and the removal, one is identified as a member of the New Testament covenant of Christ. Please note that until that act of circumcision occurred, that individual, no matter how sincere and earnest, was not a member of the Abrahamic covenant. And the same point applies today. No matter how sincere an individual may be, until that spiritual circumcision of the heart occurs, and that has taken place in baptism, they are not a member of the New Testament covenant. But let's look at a fifth point. Number five, baptism is like the purification rites that the Jews had. I don't know if you've ever done much study in regard to the Levitical laws and what was involved in all of that, but it's an interesting study and it's really enlightening as to what God expects us to do in the New Testament times. Those living under the laws of Moses were constantly faced with the problem of ceremonial uncleanliness. And if you became unclean, then you were prohibited from any interaction with the tabernacle or the temple or really with the Israeli society. And so touching any dead person or having any open sores or skin disease or a catalog listing of other items would prevent you, disqualify you from being a part of the worshiping assemblies on those days. What was required was that of a ritual purification. God had given them a way that they could come back into the general assembly, that they could be accepted again, but they had to be purified. They had to go through a process. Until they were purified, they had to remain outside the camp. They couldn't come in. But God's love gave them an avenue to come into the camp, to be restored, to be made pure again. And so you have Levitical laws of purification. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 13 through 15, talks about some of these, especially the ritual of purification that began with the blood of the sacrifice and then the washing of the body with water. Really an enlightening point whenever it comes to a person's salvation and their acceptance in the general assembly. In this age, the New Testament age, the unclean sinner comes before God's great high priest, Jesus Christ. And as he comes before the great high priest of Christ, the blood of the sacrifice is made available, and then the washing of the body has to occur. Listen to what we read beginning in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way. And put this all in context, in contrast with the old law. Now we have the new and living way which he, Jesus, dedicated to us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near and listen to this, with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. You see, the words take us back to the Old Testament scenes where those that were impure had to stand outside the camp. They couldn't come in until they went through the purification process. But now, we have the situation today where there are those outside of the camp, outside of the assembly of God's saints, but they're not excluded. They can come in. They can come in through that new and living way that has been dedicated through Christ. They can come in with a true heart and fullness of faith. They can come in because their evil heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Their body has been washed with water. And so in verse 24, don't stand outside the camp. Come in. Come into the assembly. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly. Why? Look at the new and living way and look at the cost that was involved in order to make that purification possible. And that takes place in the act of baptism. In this age, I'm confident that there are those outside the camp of spiritual Israel long to get in, but they don't know how. And they can as long as they are impure. But thank God that through His grace in Christ Jesus, that impurity can be cleansed. It refers to water baptism. What else would it refer to at this point? Whenever we are washed in the waters of baptism, the blood of Jesus, who sacrificed Himself for us, is applied to our conscience. And we have that good and clean conscience before God. Let me read to you a passage. We'll come back to this in a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see how it all fits together? It makes perfect sense and it's so clear. And so as you look at baptism, the metaphor of the baptism in the New Testament is that baptism is like that of the purification rite of the Jews under the Old Testament. That just illustrated to us what blessings we would enjoy in the New Testament times. Those that are in the world need to hear this. Because they're thinking that they are so impure and that they're so guilty a sinner that there's no hope at all for them. But that's not so. They can be cleansed. And that cleansing can make them stand pure before God. Look at point number 6. Baptism is like giving life to the dead. For you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We are dead because sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Our sins, our transgressions have built a wall, as it were, between us and God, separating us from the blessings of God that gives us spiritual life. Only God can give us life. There's death whenever we're separated from Him. And so in the Garden of Eden, that spiritual death that came as a result of disobedience was not that of the physical body. That came because they were excluded from the tree of life. But that death came to their spirits. They were dead because of sin. Well, baptism gives life to the dead. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6 state this. That not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And listen to this. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that whenever you regenerate, that means that you make alive again. Renewal has the same basic meaning. So when does God do this? When is it that God, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, God gives life to that body, that soul that formerly was dead? It's in baptism. In baptism, He washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin. And remember, sin is that which constructs the wall dividing us from God. When we are baptized in water, according to the teaching of the Bible, we are renewed because we find in Acts 2:38 that the renewal of the Spirit, that gift, is given to us at that point. So we are made alive from our death in sin by God whenever we are baptized. Now that's a message the world wants to hear. That's the message your neighbors want to hear. That's a message that we rejoice in. Let's look at some pictures of those that I think will help us to understand that. You find here a fellow that you over here on this upper corner, a fellow by the name of Dimitri. Dimitri is struggling with a very serious illness. His liver is dying. And Dimitri wanted to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I met Dimitri whenever I went to the city of Ivano-Frankivsk in the summer about 3 years ago. And he and his wife came and sat in a class that I had started in the city's public library. We had rented the room and started to study. And they started coming, and as they continued coming, Dimitri, about a year and a half after that, decided that he wanted to be buried with Christ in baptism. And so we met on a Saturday morning, and in that water, let me assure you, it was cold, very cold. It was supposed to be a sauna, but I don't think their saunas work like I think a sauna ought to work. Every sauna I've ever baptized in was freezing cold, and I got in that water first, and I was fearful of Dimitri with his frail health. I said to Dimitri, this is cold. And he got in, and we both were shivering. But he wanted to be buried with Christ in baptism because he wanted life. He understood that. As you look further, you find that there's another lady here, another freezing sauna, and this is in the city of Kirovohrad. And this lady has an interesting story. She was brought up in the Greek Catholic Church, the dominant church in Western Ukraine. It's called Greek Catholic. It's not like the Roman Catholic, because the Greek Catholic split from the Roman Catholic about the same time that the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church split. The Greek Catholic is not the Orthodox Church, but it's not the Roman Church. It has some of the points of each. One of the main tenets being is that church tradition is superior to the Bible. Well, this lady's name was Luba. Her husband, standing next to her, is a New Testament Christian. He's been a New Testament Christian for about 3 years. And he kept studying with Luba and kept trying to encourage her to obey the gospel, doing everything that he could to help her find life in the death of Christ. Finally, she struggled through those traditions that had been choking her for years and years. And I arrived in Kirovohrad following up on some of the containers that we had shipped there. And as soon as I got off the bus, I was told that there was this lady that wanted to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. And so we had to find a place to do the immersion. The church does not have facilities that we do. We spent about 30 minutes finding that, and then I had to find some clothes to do the baptizing in. And I went to a secondhand shop, and I got some clothes. The breeches were about, they were probably about waist size 60, and I don't wear that yet. But I tied them up, and we climbed into that water, and it was freezing cold. But we were able for Luba to be immersed obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's add number 7 to your list. Why do we do what we're doing? What's our purpose? Baptism is the entrance into the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body." And the body, Colossians 1:18, the body is the church. And so that church that belongs to Christ, that which is His possession, which is His bride, in order to be a member of that church, you have to submit to His membership requirements. Water baptism, the Bible says, puts us into that one true church at the same time our sins are washed away. And do you see how it all fits together? Sin, remember, erected that barrier between us and God. Sin is what kept the impure out of the congregational assembly of God's people. Sin is that which had to be cut off and eliminated in order for one to be identified as a child of God. And so whenever one has sin washed away, sin removed, then that one gains entrance into the assembly of God's people, becomes identified as a child of God, as a person who is a part of the covenant of God, and who is a member of the Lord's church. And this all takes place. Baptism puts us into the church, into the assembly, into that exclusive, limited, restricted group of God's people. At the same time, our sins are washed away. And Acts 2:47 says that is the point where we are added to the Lord's church. Isn't it amazing how simple the process is? But let's look at number 8 real quick. Baptism, the Bible says, unites us with Christ. It's used in this metaphor as the sense in which we are brought together and we are bound together with Christ. In it, we're clothed with Christ. Going back to Romans 6 and verse 5. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. We are united with Christ in baptism. Let's look at number 9. Baptism is like the flood in Noah's day in that it separates the righteous from the wicked. Now, this is a very significant point. Well, all the, even the 8 that we've talked about prior to this time, but especially this one. Look at what 1 Peter 3 tells us. There, beginning, if you will, in, let's just start with verse 20. It says that aforetime were disobedient, when in the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we find here is the inspired apostle referring back in historical terms to the point that salvation is accomplished only in the lives of those that are separated by God's will and obedient to God's design. And he says, which in the same way is the process by which you're saved now. The flood waters destroyed the sinners upon the earth. At the same time, it floated the saved in the ark of safety. The water of baptism stands as a distinct line separating the saved and the lost. The flood water separated the saved and the lost. If you weren't in the ark, you were lost. The water separated. The metaphor teaches us in very simple terms that the water of baptism separates the saved from the lost today, which after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. All that are saved, according to the Bible, are those that have experienced New Testament baptism. All that are not saved have not experienced New Testament baptism. And what a wonderful blessing that comes. Let's look at one more group up here that we find. Here in the first slide, you have another lady. Her name was also Luda. This is in the village of Mezhevi. And this occurred on a bright, sunny, but cold November day. And the preacher, I tried to get the preacher to do the baptizing because I knew he was out in the middle of this pond and it had been some cold nights. But he said he had liver trouble, so I needed to do the baptizing. So there I go out in that cold rushing water once again. But she wanted to be baptized, and she was. And you can see the joy that you find in her face. The next slide is that of a young man by the name of Marion over in West Ukraine in the city of Ivano-Frankivsk. That was that summer when I began teaching in that library class, and Marion was there. And Marion wanted to know in the question and answer period, when should one be baptized? How long should you put it off? And I told him, you shouldn't put it off. And I showed him Bible that taught that. And so we went down to the riverside in Ivano-Frankivsk. Ivano-Frankivsk has 3 rivers running through it. And again, we didn't have any baptism clothes. Couldn't find any resale shops at that point. There was a doctor there, and she says, well, I've got some lab coats. And so that's what you see us wearing at that point. I guess not necessarily the fashion vogue of the day, but it got the job done. And Marion was delighted about that. Look at the next slide, and this is a lady by the name of Raisa. And she was wanting to obey the gospel in Donetsk. And we made sure that she was given the opportunity to obey the gospel and be baptized for the forgiveness of her sins. And now this last slide that I want to show you is that of a young lady from Honduras. And I sent her story out on an email earlier this year. Her name was Grisha, and she is from a village out away from the capital, Tegucigalpa, down in Honduras. In fact, quite a ways from there. But Grisha is a young lady. She had finished school in Honduras, and the villages, they only go to school till they're through with grade six. And then if they want to go any higher in the educational ladder, they have to go to Tegucigalpa. And so she had done that, and so she was having to walk 2 hours from her village to where the bus would stop at the bus station. And then she would ride the bus at least 30 minutes to where she would get off. One Friday afternoon on her way back, at the end of the bus ride, that's where the bus stopped. It didn't go any further. There were five men that kept Grisha on that bus and brutalized her and attacked her. And as a consequence, she was in very bad condition. Orlando wrote me about her, and he said, as a consequence of that, she became insane, did not recognize anyone. He said, somebody told me about her, and I took her to the hospital to see a psychiatrist. She was put in the hospital and received attention. After 2 months, she recovered, and from that time, she's been coming to church where love was shown to her. Then she decided to be baptized into Christ, and this is the day that she was immersed into the Lord. I want to end with Grisha because that illustrates, I believe, the purpose for which we're involved in what we're doing. It's just not sending clothes and hospital furniture and furniture for orphanages and a number of other benevolent items. We don't stop at that point. That's not our objective. Our objective is to use that as our brethren did in the book of Acts and to leverage that to help them to see the grace and the help that God has offered through His congregation. And then to help them find a good congregation, as Orlando said, that she was welcomed in and encouraged in and loved. And as a consequence, she became a sister in Christ. What a wonderful way, what a wonderful work you're involved in. Because you see, you had a part in that, just as you had a part in all these other things. How beautiful are these 9 points of Christian baptism. So baptism is much misunderstood today. It aggravates me that folks don't appreciate baptism in the Bible. We should appreciate it because it's the wonderful blessing, the new and living way that Christ has made available for us. Surely every soul that loves God will eagerly desire to obey the command of the King. And that command states very simple, these words, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." I have the reference wrong. It's Mark 16, 16. I think I've got 17 on the board. But let no one misunderstand how critical and important baptism is. Well, that's my report. Maybe it's not the typical mission report that we normally give, but I want you to see what our objective is. This is what we're doing. And this is not being done by deceit or sleight of hand. All of those that are involved with us understand exactly what we're doing. And we have been blessed this year tremendously. We've had opportunities and open doors that I sit back and I'm amazed at. Whenever I receive phone calls from Washington and they ask me, well, can you do this? And I always respond positively because I know somehow we're going to be able to accomplish that. And whenever we do that, it's truly amazing. Earlier this year, we ran out of funding in the U.S. budget to ship humanitarian aid over. And I wrote some of you about that, asking you to contact your senators and congressional representatives. At that point, we were unable to send anything into Ukraine because the funding just wasn't there. But an amazing thing, we sent at a time when nothing could be sent, we sent 10 containers into Ukraine. And each of those containers cost the U.S. government about $9,000 to ship. We have shipped into Zambia 6 containers, and each of those containers cost the U.S. government about $15,000 in transportation fees. But you know, the Lord's church hasn't paid anything. We paid a little bit on some of the Zambia loads, but nothing to Ukraine. And so the church has benefited by distributing those things. And again, this congregation, on a monthly basis, you've participated in that. And I appreciate that. Take your hymn book, if you will, and open it to that song of encouragement that's been selected. And if there are those in the assembly tonight that have never been baptized into the body of Christ, I hope that these 9 points we suggested to you tonight and the visual illustrations of those who understood the truth and obeyed it, that's encouraged you to want to be buried with Christ in baptism. To put off the old man and arise to walk in newness of life. Gain entrance into the assembly of God's people. Find out the wonderful blessings that purity brings. If we can help you to be buried with Christ in baptism, come forward right now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.